Hear the word of the Lord. Verse 50, then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let's thank him through prayer. Father, we thank you that you speak to us. We thank you for the truth, the life that is in this passage. Spirit of the living God, we ask that you would unveil our faces so that we might behold the glory of God. And that glory would transform us from one degree of glory to another as we sit underneath the preaching of your word. I ask that for myself because I need your glory more than anyone else in here. I need to be changed more than anyone else in here. Father of God, have mercy on us and be gracious to us. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. And all God's people said, amen. You could be seated. Well, this has been a remarkable journey. On April 23rd, 2017, we cracked open the Bible to the first chapter and first verse of the Gospel of Luke. 2.5 years we've been in this book with various breaks during our Advent seasons. And at the beginning of this book, Luke writes to a guy named Theophilus to assure him of all the things that he has heard about Jesus of Nazareth. And at the end of this book, Luke is telling him, I told you what I was going to tell you, that you can be assured that this Jesus that you have heard about, he was born of the Virgin Mary, he lived a perfect life, he died a sinner's death, he was resurrected, and now today I'm about to tell you that this king has ascended into heaven. This is not just good news for Theophilus, the recipient of this letter. It's good news for us. Because at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, it started in a temple where we met a priest named Zechariah who experienced the glory of God and worshiped him there. And it ends in the same exact location, at a temple in Jerusalem, now with disciples worshiping the incarnate God, Jesus Christ. Every good story ends where it began. And what I'm convinced that Luke wants to show Theophilus and he wants to show us by extension is that the blessing from the king produces joy in the king. Blessing from King Jesus produces joy in King Jesus, which means that your worship and joy that is in the ascended King Jesus will expose how much you feel and believe that you have been blessed by King Jesus. And so the question is, where is your joy? Where is your hope? Is your joy pointing vertical or has it remained horizontal? I want to show this to you through two movements today. The first movement is why Jesus' blessing is better than him remaining. Why Jesus' blessing is better than him remaining. And the second movement is this. Why Jesus' leaving produces rejoicing and blessing. Y'all ready to dive in? First point, Jesus' blessing is better than him remaining. Let's start in verse 51. Read there with me to yourselves, and I'll read out loud. He led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. This act of raising hands is similar to our benediction. It might seem like a closure, but it's actually a commissioning. And we know this from Luke's second volume that he writes to Theophilus of the Acts of the Apostles. Look what we read in Acts chapter 1. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. This blessing is a commissioning. This blessing is a sending. It's a sending for those who call themselves disciples to continue to witness about all they've seen Jesus do and teach to the nations, to all people. Not just here, not just there, everywhere. This name is to be proclaimed everywhere. Blessings, y'all, began in Genesis 1. On the days that creatures were created, animals, in the days that image bearers were created, God blessed them, and he told them to be fruitful and multiply, and God remained with them. Later in Genesis, God blesses a pagan man named Abraham. He says, you will be blessed because your offspring will be more numerous than the stars in the heavens. And God remains with Abraham. But doesn't this blessing look a little bit different? He blesses them and says, peace, I'm out. He leaves. Which leads us to ask a couple questions, right? Where is Jesus going? Where is he going? Well, if you've been with us through this series, he told the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, where he was going. He predicted this. If you flip in your Bibles back in the Gospel of Luke, just a couple chapters, he says this in Luke 22:69. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated where? Can y'all read that with me? At the right hand of the power of God. Where is Jesus going? He's going to sit on a throne. But then I ask the question, why doesn't he stay? I mean, wouldn't they be more blessed if their leader stayed with them? Wouldn't they be more blessed if this image of the invisible God was there to walk with them step by step through everything? Saying, no, don't turn that way, but go this way. No, don't do this, but do that. Wouldn't they be more blessed? And the answer is no. The answer is fundamentally no. It's precisely because Jesus did not remain that they are now blessed. It's because he ascended is the reason why they will be blessed. The ascension of Jesus is similar to salt. How many of y'all like to cook in here? Now, how many of y'all like to eat? Everybody, right? When salt is doing its job, nobody talks about salt. They talk about how delicious the ribeye tastes. They say how good that marinara sauce tastes. They even say how delicious the watermelon tastes. Let the hearer understand. When salt is doing its job, nobody talks about the salt. It's the same way with the ascension. Rarely do you hear people talk about the ascension. However, we all enjoy the benefits, the blessings of the ascension, don't we? And so why are we more blessed that Jesus ascended rather than stayed and remained descended on this earth? Let me walk you through a couple things. To ascend is political language. It's government language. It means that Jesus is now king. And that everything, all the rulers in heaven and on earth and under the earth are subjected to his rule and reign and dominion, not only in this age, but in the age to come. The Apostle Peter, one of Jesus' right-hand men, says this in 1 Peter 3:22. Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and who is where? At the right hand of God. He's with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. You know what this means? No one else in your life is king. And it also means that you are no one else's king or queen. It means that Jesus is in control and I am not. It means that to embrace the ascension is to give up the struggle to be God and to enjoy the reality of an image bearer. Creator, creature. It's for you to enjoy, to embrace. Additionally, without the ascension, you would not have direct access to God. In Jesus Christ, we have a great high priest, a king priest who intercedes for us, who offers mercy to us in our time of need. Anybody needy in here? Yes. When is he available to you? In any time of need. Because Jesus has ascended, you have this king priest, you are able to find mercy and grace to help you. This means that there's more grace and mercy for you at the throne of God than there is sin in you. Do you hear that? There's more grace waiting for you than there is sin in you, which means that me, right here, I can be a mess when I go to God. I don't have to have things figured out and understand everything that's going on in my life to go to God because he has everything figured out and he understands everything. This means that I don't have to bring good works to God in order for him to hear me. I can come as I am because Jesus has already done the work on my behalf. Because of the ascension, you can go to God to pray to him to rid you of your cancer struggles, your betrayal that you experience, the pride that still wells up within your heart, the loss that you have experienced. Because Jesus has ascended, you have a God who leans his ear to hear the joys and the struggles of his children. Without the ascension, there's no access to God. The ascension also means that while you still get to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, you never have to work for your salvation with fear and trembling. You want to know why? Because this king priest has sat down. He sat down. The author who wrote a letter to a group of Hebrews in his 10th chapter writes, "Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down." Where? At the right hand of God. And he's waiting from that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. This means that you don't have to work to be saved because Jesus has sat down. You don't have to work to pay off the debt for your past sin that you committed because Jesus has sat down. You don't have to work to pay off the debt for your current sin because Jesus has sat down. And because Jesus is eternal, he also has paid for your sins that you have committed in the future that you haven't even committed yet because he has sat down. Because Jesus is the eternal God, he has paid for all sins in your life, past, present, and future. When Jesus says salvation is finished, it's finished from the cross, that means you get to put the work down because Jesus has sat down. Y'all hear me? This is who Jesus is. The ascension also tells you that Jesus is your identity. This is identity language. We say, the Bible says that we are in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means to be where Christ is. Next to him. Reigning with him. Ruling with him. You know what this means? You are not defined by what happened yesterday or today. You are not defined by your failures. You are not defined by your successes. You are not defined by your sufferings. You're not defined by what people have done to you, and you are not defined what you have done to others. You are never defined by your past, because Jesus, your great high priest, who is a king enthroned, is your identity. Do you hear? You are not your past. You are in Christ, because God, who has been rich in mercy, even when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, he made you alive together with Christ. That's resurrection language. It's by grace you have been saved. And then he goes on to ascension language, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2. He says, and you have been raised up with him, and you are seated with him in the heavenly places. You are not defined by your past. You are defined by your future reality, because your future reality is your now identity. It's now. It's right now. And because of the ascension, Jesus will be with you to the end of the age. He sends us his presence. Why is this good news? Because he sends us to multiply more disciples. If the resurrected, truly human, truly God Jesus remained, he can only be at one place at one time. But through him ascending, he and the Father sends the third person of the Trinity to be with us at all times. The answer is yet simple, yet profound. The incarnate Jesus can only be at one place at one time. I mean, I remember this frustration in my wife. My wife was deeply frustrated because she longed to be at an event at one of our daughter's schools. She longed to be there, but one of our children got sick, which meant that it required her presence at home. I mean, don't we all long to be in multiple places at once? And no amount of FaceTime on your iPhone, video chat, can ever replicate true and real presence. We can only be at one space and one time period. That's it. And it was the same with the incarnate Jesus. But the ascended incarnate Jesus sends his blessing, the Holy Spirit, who can be at all places at all times, in the past and the future. That's why he could be with Paul when he's on mission in Rome, and at the same time be with John on the island of Patmos as he's writing the book of Revelation. The same Spirit that is present to these disciples as they multiplied more disciples is the same Spirit that is present with you, because the King has ascended to the throne. This is why Jesus' blessing is better than him remaining. Which means that Jesus' leaving ought to produce rejoicing and blessing. Read with me in those last two verses of this gospel. Verse 52, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Now, if we're used to Jesus' disciples interacting with him, we would expect one of the disciples to say something foolish here, right? We won't say any names, Peter. But he doesn't. We might even expect these disciples to have tears in their eyes. But they don't. That means that the sadness of this reality of their best friend, the guy who they got to know for the past 3 years, him leaving has to be has to be outweighed, has to be overcome by some cause for joy. Some cause for joy. Now, I got a phone call from my brother a couple months ago, and he was rejoicing over the phone. You want to know why? It's because his horrendous boss got fired and he never has to see him again. I don't think that's what's going on right here. They're not rejoicing because finally they get out of the presence of Jesus. They're not rejoicing because they got sick and tired of hearing all of his commands. I mean, ordinarily, when best friends leave us, we are filled with sadness. We are filled with grief. And typically, we don't rejoice. But in order for that our tears to turn to rejoicing, we have to be assured of a different reality. See, ascension means the king rules and reigns over all. The ascension of this king means that he will intercede for us. The ascension of this king means that he is our identity, but it doesn't stop there. The ascension of this king means that the king is going to return. You want to know why they're rejoicing? Look what Luke writes in his second volume to Theophilus, Acts 1, 10 through 11. And while they were gazing into the heaven, that's the disciples gazing into heaven where Jesus went. As he went, behold, two men stood them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Why are they rejoicing? Is because Jesus is coming back. Jesus is going to return. Why do they go to the temple on repeat to bless this God who has first blessed them? It's because the king is coming back, who's going to right all wrongs, and he's going to make everything sad in our lives come untrue. They already know how much they've been blessed by Jesus. They know their sins are forgiven. They know they will have life with God. They know he has healed already. But this concept of Jesus coming back for them produces joy that they unceasingly outpour to God in the temple. The blessings they receive from this king produces a joy in the king. Now remember when I proposed to my Lauren, my wife, the second time. It's a story for another time why there was two proposals. But I remember me proposing to her and her saying, yes. I was elated. I was quite frankly dumbfounded that she would say yes to me. Joy was overwhelming me. But you know what I had to do at the end of the day? Drop her off at her mom and dad's. We had to depart. We couldn't stay together because we weren't yet one. We weren't yet together. But do you know what I was doing as I was driving away from her house? I was beaming for joy. I was overcome with silly laughter that I get to be married to her. And why did I have that joy? It's because of a word she said to me. Yes. That assurance for a future day when she says, I do, gave me the joy in the now. I wouldn't be dropping her off any longer. Instead, we are going to return to our home together till death do us part. Now, that is an illustration, that is a small glimpse of the reality of what the disciples felt. Because they know from Jesus' words that he's not going to leave them, but he's going to return again for them. That when Jesus comes back to redeem all creation, there's going to be no more death till us part, because there'll be life everlasting. There'll be no more tears, no more sadness, no more suffering, because when Jesus comes back, all things that are bad will turn into good, because Jesus will renew all things. The blessing of the king produces joy in the king. Where's your joy? Does this future hope, this future reality, fill you with joy where you will unceasingly worship God? Listen to me. Your worship of the enthroned king reveals how much you know to be blessed by the king. Your joy in Jesus exposes how much you feel like you've been blessed by Jesus. Which means if your joy is not in your future hope in Christ, it's in something else in the future. And wherever your joy is directed, you are revealing to the world who or what has been enthroned by you in your life. And so what is it? Wherever your future hope is, that's where your joy or your disappointments will come from. So let me ask you, what do you hope in? What do you find joy in today? I mean, for some of you, maybe your hope is in something simple, that a bunch of maybe 20-somethings or 30-somethings who are throwing around a pigskin with air in it might get into an end zone or between two goalposts. Maybe that's your hope for today. Maybe your hope for today is that your kid will stop wetting their bed tonight. Maybe your hope for today is that the sermon might last 7 more minutes. Hate to break it to you, I'm going to disappoint you. It's going to be longer. Maybe it's something a little bit more serious. Maybe your hope is in a raise or a promotion at work. That would give you joy today. Maybe your hope is that you'll get results back from all of your medical tests, and they'll either come back clean or there's a cure for what you have. Maybe your hope is that maybe your kid might respond to you when you call their name. Maybe your hope is that you could have kids one day, because up to this point, you've been unable to. Maybe your hope is that you might see your kids or some of your neighbor kids be able to walk across that high school graduation aisle and not get shot before they're 18. Which is the reality of some of our neighbors here in Pittsburgh. Or maybe your hope is in that God would maybe awaken faith within someone in your life that you love that has wandered from him. Wherever your hope is, that's where your joy will be. And wherever your joy is, that is who you have enthroned. So let me ask you, if fill in the blank would happen, then I'd rejoice. What is that for you? Then I would bless God. See, all human beings, whether you're sitting here today as a Christian or someone who's seeking out Christ or someone who has rejected Christ, everyone in here hopes for something. Hope is something that our Creator has ingrained into our souls. We're not like animals who live moment to moment and live reactionary to everything that happens to us. Now, what we do as humans is we project our hope into the future, thinking about what could be, should be, or ought to be. And when we look for hope horizontally, you know what you're relying on? Things and people who are as broken as you and are as broken as me. And we'll project our lives out that way. And at best, y'all, they can provide pleasure, but it's momentary. It's fleeting. And that always results in either disappointment or addiction. Because when that joy stops, we say, give me more. Give me more. And then it stops and we say, give me more. But vertical hope is not like horizontal hope. Vertical hope in God will never put you to shame. It always promises and it always over-delivers. Vertical hope will never fail to deliver. Vertical hope is the only thing that will be able to sustain your soul vertically. You see, only in the enthroned King is your hope sure and secure. Only in the enthroned King is your identity lasting forever. Only in the enthroned King can your soul rest within you. And it's only in the enthroned King where your joy will not be fleeting, but will be able to last even through life's difficult struggles. Because our joy is not just an event. Our joy is found in a person, and his name is Jesus. This Jesus is our hope, and it's meant to produce something. It's a hope that's real, that's laid up in heaven. It's a hope that you can touch and feel because he's resurrected in heaven. And so where does this joy in our life, where must it come from? It must come from the King, who isn't just the perfecter of our faith, he is the author of it. Do you know that when this King Jesus came to the earth, his goal was joy? This King had joy set before him. Joy was staring down the road to Jesus. Joy was waiting for Jesus on his cross. How do we have joy that is continually outpouring? Well, it's a joy that we look to when we fix our eyes upon Jesus. The author of the Hebrews says this again. He says, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning our shame. And can we say it one more time together? And sat down at the right hand of God. That's where he is sitting. This Jesus, he went to the cross for joy. This Jesus, the King, went to bear your shame for joy. He bore your guilt for joy. He bore your fears for joy. He bore all your sin for joy. Do you know why? So that you can be blessed. Blessed is something that can only come from the blesser. And in the Old Testament, if you did not bless God, if you did not worship God as King, you were seen as a curse. Moses writes, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Where do we deserve to be for enthroning created things to the throne of where only Jesus, our King and Creator, ought to be? We deserve to be cursed, hanging from a cross of wood. But Jesus, he came into this world not to be blessed. He came into this world to be a curse, hanging on a cross for our sins so that you can be blessed. What is blessing? Receiving benefits from God that you do not deserve and you cannot earn on your own. And that benefit is that you are now a child of a living God by grace through faith in the enthroned King. This is the reality for all Christians. And it's not just a blessing from back then. It's know that we'll be blessed in the future that gives us joy right here, right now. You see, when we get to the end of the Gospel of Luke, we think this is the end. But this is not the end. In the Gospel of Luke, the end is the beginning of a brand new story of people who receive this joy and then go tell others of this joy. And invite them to the party that's going to end all parties, because this party, the marriage feast of the Lamb, will last for ages. Do you know what happened after I returned home and got a good night's sleep? You know what happened on that next day after Lauren said yes to me? I invited everybody to the wedding feast. I invited everybody to come share in the joy that I was going to experience on that day of the wedding. And this is the charge to the disciples, to you, if you call yourself a believer in Jesus Christ, is now with that same joy, you are now going out and giving invitation to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb when Jesus, the groom, comes back for his bride, the church, and washes her and cleanses her and will be with her to the end of all ages, forever and ever. Your worship and joy of the King reveals how much you think you've been blessed by the King. My friends, do you know how much you've been blessed? Then go with joy and invite others to the wedding feast. Go and invite them. We get a foretaste of this feast, a foretaste of this feast in the Lord's Supper. He knew we would forget this. He knew that we are forgetful disciples just like his original disciples. So he gave us a symbol to be reminded of his sacrificial death on the cross. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he broke a loaf of bread and he gave thanks and he says, "This is my body given for you." In the same way, he took a cup of wine and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant and it's sealed with the shedding of my blood. For as often as you eat of this bread and you drink of this cup, you are announcing my death until I return." And that is our charge, to go announce what Jesus has done until the King comes back for his people. If you are a Christian, come and be reminded of the joy that was set before Jesus so that he could be cursed in order for you to be blessed. Our tradition here is to break off a piece of the bread and to dip it into the cup. We'll have two stations down here, and to my right and your left over here, there'll be a gluten-free station for those of you who are allergic to gluten. So come, hear that Christ's body was given for you. Hear that Christ's blood was shed for you. But if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to take Jesus, to find joy in Jesus, and at a later date, we can prepare you to partake of this meal that symbolizes your faith in Christ. Would you pray with me?